we all encounter them. Times when our faith in God is being tested. Times when we're being tempted to disobey what we know to be the will of God and to act in ways that are not consistent with the kingdom of God. What are we supposed to do at such times? You're at the office and you're asked to do something you know is wrong. You know it's unethical. You're working on your taxes, and you know you could save a little money if you just withhold some information. You're at an event. You're approached by a person of the opposite sex. The chemistry sets in, and you know where this could go. Someone has hurt you deeply, and an opportunity presents itself to exact revenge. Or you suffer a great loss in your health or finances, or a loved one dies. Over the past weeks, Ken Shigematsa has been saying, God is on your side, and it does not look like it right now. What do we do in such moments? Answer, we pray the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Over the past weeks, we've been making our way through the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, the so-called Lord's Prayer. So once again, let us turn to where that is recorded in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. And what I'll do is I will say a line, and then you repeat it. I'll say another line, you repeat it, and line by line, we'll make our way through the most revolutionary prayer you can pray. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. You don't need to repeat the first line. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lord Jesus, will you now teach us what it means to pray this prayer, and especially teach us what it means to pray that last line? This we ask in your name and for your glory. Amen. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I think you can see that there are two parts to the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Many people are troubled by the wording of the first part of the petition. Do not lead us into temptation. O Father, Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father who Jesus knows and loves, do not lead us into temptation. And people are troubled because why should we ask the Father to do what is not in his character to do? Lead us into temptation. That is not in God's nature to do, right? Lead us into temptation. So why pray, do not lead us into temptation? And that's why other versions of the New Testament will translate this as, do not lead us to the test, or do not lead us to a time of trial. Well, let's dig deep here this morning. The Greek word that is used in this text is the word pyrosmos, P-E-R-R-A-M-O-S, pyrosmos. It's in the order, the little outline that I gave for you. Now, pyrosmos had two meanings in the first century. The first meaning, and actually primary meaning, is test. The second is tempt. Test as in lead into a time of trial, and tempt as lead into enticement to sin. It turns out that every event, every happening, every challenge of our life is a pyrosmos. Everything. It's either an opportunity to prove and improve our faith in God, or it's an occasion for unbelief and disobedience. Whether an event, whether a circumstance is a test or temptation depends upon who is behind it and how we respond to it. So let me clarify further. There are two truths, two facts about God and a pyrosmos. First, it is that God does not tempt. Later in the New Testament, we find the book of James. And in James 1:3, James writes this: "Do not say when you are tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." Again, it is not in the nature of character of God to entice us to do something evil. God does not tempt. But God does test. And we see this throughout the Bible, chiefly in people like Job, Abraham and Sarah, and Jesus himself. Right after he is baptized, he is tested in the wilderness. Job, Abraham, Jesus, tested to prove and improve, to prove faith and then to improve the quality of that faith. God does not tempt, but God does test. So, go back to the first part of the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, back to the wording of that prayer. If God does not tempt anyone, why pray, "Lead us not into temptation"? Why bother asking God to do what he would never do? If God does test, why translate it, "Do not lead us to the test"? Why bother asking God not to do what God plans to do? Are you with me? Should I say that whole mouthful again? Okay. If God does not tempt, then why pray, "Do not lead us into temptation"? Why bother asking God not to do what God would never do? But if God does test, why translate it, "Lead us not to the test"? Why bother asking God not to do what God plans to do? I mean, how come we're an exception and we don't get tested? Is there a way to resolve this dilemma? Yes, there is. And it is taking the second part of the sixth petition of the Lord seriously. It turns out the second part interprets the first part. "But deliver us from the evil one" interprets, "Do not lead us into pyrosmos." How? The evil one turns tests into temptations. What God intends with a positive end, for a positive end, the evil one sneaks into, twists, and manipulates for a negative end. What God intends to build us up, the evil one intends to tear us down and destroy. Now, here we have to simply remember a fact that I do not like to remember. And it is that we do not live in a neutral universe. There is an adversary who is seeking to wreak havoc in the world as we see today. The Apostle Paul, who on anyone's measure of intelligence was an extremely intelligent man, understood human greed and human selfishness and human self-centeredness and human racism and human violence. He understood all that. But then in his letter to the Ephesians, he says in the sixth chapter, Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against humans. Our struggle is against the principalities and powers, the forces of evil and darkness in the heavenly places. The Presbyterian pastor, Richard Halverson, once served as the chaplain of the United States Senate. And on the floor of the United States Senate, I'll say that again, on the floor of the United States Senate, Halverson wrote that, said this: "No adequate understanding of history can be had without taking into account that behind and around and through history, a personal, diabolical, satanic, spiritual force is bent on destroying all good and its author, Jesus Christ." On the floor of the Senate. Needs to be said it again. There is a personal force that is bent on destroying all good and its author, Jesus Christ. And then Halverson continues, "This is true in our lives too. There is a force working to possess our minds and hearts to coerce us to reject God's love and rule. And this enemy enters into circumstances, events, challenges in our lives that God means for us to be tested, and turns those events into temptations." Are you following me okay now? So that's why I suggest that we reword the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer this way: "Father, as you lead us to the test, do not let the test become a temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Father, as you lead us to the test, which you must do, do not let this test become a temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." Now, it's important to ask, why would God test us? Answer, because life, with a capital L, life is found in relationship with the living God. You would agree? Life is found in relationship with the living God. And the essence of this relationship, at least from the human side, is trust, faith. Throughout the Bible, we find God establishing covenants with his people. And at the heart of each of those covenants is the same phrase: "I will be your God, you will be my people. I will be your God, you will be my people. I will be your God." It's a way of God saying, all that makes me God, I'm going to place at your disposal. All that I am and all that I have, I'm giving it to you. I give you all my wisdom, all my power, all my holiness, all my light, all my joy, all my healing. I give it all to you. And you will be my people. And the essence of being God's people is trust. Faith. God has given us everything God is, and all God asks back is trust. Trust me. Believe in me. And so, to refine our faith in the living God, God leads us through tests. This word, pyrosmos, in the first century was also used of a goldsmith. A goldsmith takes a hunk of rock out of the dirt. He knows there's some gold in it. He takes that hunk of rock out of the dirt and then puts it into a hot fire, a really hot fire, to one, prove that it's gold, and two, to improve the quality of the gold. And God does the same thing for us. Puts us in circumstances that prove that we do have this faith, and then improve the quality of that faith. Now, the very situation or very circumstance that God intends for our good, this enemy enters and twists it and manipulates it to keep us from all-out confidence in the Father. The enemy does not want us to trust the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, because this enemy does not want us to have life. And so he sneaks into the Father's test and twists it to become a temptation. And that's why we have to pray. Father, as you lead us to this test, do not let the test become a temptation, but rescue us from the wiles of the evil one. It's a way of saying we're not strong enough. At least I'm not. I can't do this on my own. You have to deliver me from this. Now, it helps to be aware of how this enemy turns a test into a temptation. And I'm going to commend to you two resources. One of them is from the 17th century Puritan pastor named Thomas Brooks. So it's a 400-year-old document. And it's entitled Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. 160 pages. I only have eight here. 160 pages. You see, these Puritans were really sharp people. They would dig deep. 160 pages of understanding how this dude does this to us. Eight pages are the table of contents. So let me just read a few things for you, kind of to whet your appetite for getting this later. Satan's devices to draw the soul into sin. Here's one. By presenting the bait and hiding the hook. We know this one, don't we? Cover it in sugar, but don't reveal what the consequences is going to be. By painting sin with virtuous colors. This is pretty cool. By showing to the soul the best men's sins and hiding from the soul their virtues and their repentance. That is, the evil one wants to do that, especially with Christian leaders. Show people how bad they are. So you don't have to worry about trying to be obedient. By presenting God to the soul as one made up of only mercy. He means by that, by keeping from the soul the realization that God takes sin seriously and giving us this trick. Well, God is a God of mercy, so I can sin and it'll be no problem. By presenting to the soul the outward mercies enjoyed by men who walk in sin and their freedom from outward miseries. Look at all the people who don't bother with this sin thing. And they're doing just fine. In fact, they're doing better. By causing saints to compare themselves and their ways with those reputed to be worse than themselves. You know that one. Oh, well, at least I'm not like this other person. And on he goes with all these kinds of things. Look at eight pages. This is just the outline again. Satan's device is to keep saints in a sad, doubting, questioning, uncomfortable condition by causing saints to remember their sins more than their Savior. Yes, even to forget and neglect their Savior. That's why we need Sunday morning worship. We have to be reminded of this good Savior as we heard through our singing. And I won't read anymore, but on it goes. Devices against great and honorable people. Devices against the learned and the wise. Devices against the saints. Devices against the poor. Five more of Satan's devices. Seven characteristics of false teachers. Six propositions concerning Satan and his devices. And concludes with 10 special helps and rules against Satan's devices. And then concludes with Paul's, put on the full armor of God. People like Thomas Brooks took this very seriously. Deadly serious. Now, you can get the PDF of this online. Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. But the other resource I recommend to you is the best of all, and that is the Bible itself. And especially the story of Jesus' own testing in the wilderness. The 40 days and 40 nights that he goes without bread and water. It takes place right after his baptism. At his baptism, Jesus receives his affirmation of his identity. You are my son. He receives the affirmation of his place in the Father's heart. Whom I love. I'm well pleased with you. At his baptism, he accepts his vocation that he is going to be the servant king who goes to the highest place in the universe by first going to the lowest and who's going to win the world through the suffering of the cross. Then Matthew says, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus is then led by the Spirit into the desert to be pyrosmased, to be tested. After 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, in that little story, I see some of the moves by which the evil one turns a test into temptation. Let me just tell you them, and I'll go back and elaborate just a bit. He focuses on the negative in Jesus' circumstance in order to sow suspicion in Jesus' mind about the love of his Father, in order to get Jesus then to take charge of his own life. He focuses on the negative. Stones, Jesus. There's nothing out here but stones. There's no bread, no water, nothing to eat. Just stones. Ever heard that in your head? Yes, you have. Because the evil one wants us to focus on what we lack and what we've lost. He wants us to be preoccupied on that. Jesus knew that. He knew he didn't have any bread or water. He knew there were only stones. But the evil one wants him to get fixated on the negative. This evil one will sneak into any one of our circumstances and make us dwell on what we lack and what we lost. And then he suggests to Jesus that there's something wrong with the relationship with the Father. He wants to sow suspicion into Jesus' mind. If you are the Son of God. Now, Satan knows that Jesus is the Son of God, and he knows that Jesus believes that. What he's doing is calling into question the quality of Jesus' relationship with the Father. If I might paraphrase, the evil one is saying to Jesus, look, it's been 40 days and 40 nights. You've been waiting long enough. Some Father you have. Some God you have. He says he loves you. Yeah, this is love. This is pitiful, Jesus. 40 days and 40 nights. It seems to me you've been here long enough now. I don't mean to be disrespectful, Jesus, but it doesn't look like love to me. Ever heard that in your head? Of course you have. The evil one wants to use the circumstances in our life to make wrong deductions about the quality of God's love for us. He'll point to the negative things as a way of saying that God doesn't love you. And then the evil one is trying to get Jesus to then take control. Turn these stones into bread. 40 days and 40 nights is long enough to fast, Jesus. In my opinion, you ought to end this fast. It doesn't look like he's going to come for you. Time to take charge. If not you, who? If not now, when? Take charge, Jesus. Be a man. Go for it. Focus on the negative. Sow suspicion about the love of God. And then seek to make us live on our own, which is not human. But Jesus recognizes what's going on here. He sees that this test is becoming a temptation. The Father's goal was to prove and improve his faith. Satan's goal is to disprove and to destroy that faith. Jesus knows the Father. Jesus knows that the Father would never, ever, ever desert someone he loves. Jesus knows that. Later on, you know, when he gets to the cross, he's going to feel deserted. My God, why have you forsaken me? But then he immediately answers his own question by saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The point, I will not end this fast until the Father tells me to do so. Because obeying my Father is better than bread. Obeying my Father is better than bread. And I will obey my Father even if it means more days in the desert. That's the key. Even if. I'm going to obey him even if I don't get the bread. I'm going to do the will of my Father even if I do not get the promotion. Even if I do not make more money. Even if I do not make the grade. Even if the culture rejects me. I'm going to obey anyway. So, where are you struggling today? Where are you struggling to obey the goodwill of the good God? Where are you being tempted to take the shortcut? Where are you being tempted to let the ends justify the means? Where are you being tempted to think that God is not on your side? What circumstance in your life seems to be calling into question the love of God? Pray the sixth petition. Father, as you lead us to the test, do not let the test become a temptation, but rescue me from the subtleties of the evil one. Oxford scholar C.S. Lewis, whom you know if you've been around, Ken Shigematsu quotes just about every week. C.S. Lewis understood everything we've been talking about. And he wrote this little book, The Screwtape Letters. Many of you know this book, I'm sure. What this is, Screwtape is a senior devil who is writing to his nephew, Wormwood. Wormwood's a junior devil, and he's been given the responsibility of destroying a Christian's faith. And so you have all these ways in which Screwtape counsels Wormwood to destroy faith. In the eighth chapter, Screwtape reminds Wormwood about the principle of undulation. He reminds him that the Christian life is a series of ups and downs, peaks and troughs. And Screwtape then says, it is during such trough periods, much more than during the peak periods, that it, the Christian, is growing into the sort of creature he, God, wants it to be. Hence, prayers offered in the state of dryness are those which please him most. If you're here in a place of dryness and you've been worshiping this morning, worship that comes out of dryness pleases him the most. And then we read, do not be deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never more in danger. Our cause, meaning evil's cause, is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring but still intending to do our enemy's will, by enemy he means God, our cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring but still intending to do God's will, looks around upon a universe from which every trace of him seems to have vanished, asks why he's been forsaken, and still obeys. Father, as you lead us to the test, do not let the test become a temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Keep our faith in you alive and strong, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.